All right. So we're going to continue with our series, Falling Short, as we're looking through a couple different passages in Romans, and we're talking about this need that all of us have, this great need that a lot of us don't want to admit, right? And as human beings, we don't like to say that we can't do things or we need help with things, and we want to be in control. And so a lot of times it's hard for us to say, hey, man, I actually have a need, right? And so Romans is telling us in these chapters, we all definitely have a need. And that's what we saw last week, that there is this real thing in us that's empty and we can't fix it on our own. And so this week, we're going to keep walking through Romans. We are in chapter 2 now, looking just at verses 1 to 5 tonight. How many of you guys have ever gone to a lock-in before? Anybody done like a youth lock-in? A few of you? Man, not many of you guys know what a lock-in is. So the youth group gets together and we lock ourselves into like a building all night long and play games and everyone stays up. And like if you fall asleep, we play pranks on you and you're not allowed to fall asleep, right? Like that's the deal. And there's all sorts of food and sugar to keep you wired all night long. It's awesome and terrible all at the same time. And so we did this lock-in a few years back and we had all these kids here and it was a lot of fun until people started falling asleep, right? That's when it became way more than a lot of fun for me. So what we did was, as kids fell asleep, we let them sleep. We didn't try to keep them up. And we said, instead of letting them, like, waking them up and making them have fun, let's instead get some Sharpies. And so we got all these different color Sharpies. And as kids were, like, sleeping, the ones that were sleeping the hardest, we would go up and we would draw these crazy things all over their faces. And it was like a competition to see who could do it without waking the kid up, right? So, like, you have wonderful adult leaders that love to do this to you. So don't ever fall asleep at a lock-in. So there was this one dude who was just like, I mean, like, he is just snoring. It was just like really, really loud, like a pig. It was like this crazy loud snore. And I knew this kid was out cold. He was not waking up. So I go to town. I get the entire palette of different color Sharpies and I go to town in this dude's face, just like writing all over it, drawing things. It's like crazy. And so he's not waking up either. He's just like laying there sleeping, enjoying his sleep. He was so tired until eventually we got greedy and he woke up. And so we all just act like we're just chilling, having this conversation around him. He has no idea that he has just been graffitied all over his face, right? With like really embarrassing things. And so we look at him, we're like, hey, you know, it'd be fun to do. And he's like, what, dude, what? So I pull out some Sharpies and I'm like, what if you went around to these other kids and believe it or not, I'm going to let you draw on their faces. He's like, what? You let me do that? You would do that to a kid? I'm like, no, I would never do that to a kid, dude. No, of course I wouldn't, but I'd give you the Sharpies and let you do it. So this kid starts going around and takes over the job, right? And he is so oblivious. He is absolutely unaware of what is all over his face. I'm not even going to tell you what it was because it's too embarrassing with the things that we drew on him. And so he's going around and drawing on kids' faces who are waking up and seeing this kid's wild face and they're scared out of their minds. They're thinking they're having a nightmare and they're running off screaming because it's like a terrifying movie. But to me, like, it was the greatest thing ever because I'm like just sitting over here watching this kid who has no idea how ridiculous he looks. And he thinks the whole time that he's the one playing the prank, right? And so as I'm thinking about our passage tonight, I'm thinking through this, like, this passage is in a way like that, but in a really sad way. Because what God's telling us in this passage, or Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, is that we're kind of like that dude there who has Sharpie all over his face, but he's overdrawing at everyone else's faces thinking he's the prankster. And God is very clear in this passage about this thing called hypocrisy. You ever heard that word? It's kind of a big word, but hypocrisy, basically, it's an old word that meant actor. Like someone who was an actor would put on this big mask and then act on the stage in a like really over-the-top way and pretend to be somebody else. And so that's what it means today. We use it to say when we act like someone we're not. And so we try to go around and act like we're fine. We have no sin. We have no problems. We have no needs. We've got the mask on, right? We're like that kid who's going around drawing on people's faces and has no idea that his face has already been pranked. Like he's already got this marker that's going to be there for like the next 2 weeks. And I'm going to get emails from his parents and all sorts of phone calls and all this craziness because this kid has been pranked, but he has no idea. So sometimes as we're like dealing with our sin in our relationship with Jesus, we don't see the marker all over our own faces, right? We don't see our own sin and problems and needs, but we go to church. We sit in youth groups. Some of us go to Christian school. Some of us come from Christian families, right? And so we have all these different stories, but sometimes we just get that because we're human beings, where we look at other people and go, man, you're messed up. Man, how could you do that? How could you wear that to this place? How could you speak that way? Or I saw what you did on social media, or whatever it might be, right? But we're quick to look at other people and to judge them. And we forget the marker on our own face. We forget this huge gaping hole that we have in our own hearts, this need that each of us carries around in our own sin. And so Paul wants to deal with that. He made it very clear that we all have need. We saw that last week, but now he's going to dig in deeper what that means for us tonight in Romans 2. So let me read it to you, the first five verses of Romans 2. It says, therefore, because you guys have this big need, right? You have no excuse, oh man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And do you suppose, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul gets real with us. And last week he got in our face and was like, listen, you have a need, you're broken, you have sin, and you have to be willing to admit that. And we don't like to, especially in American culture today, right? It's a no-no to tell people they're broken. Everybody's this perfect little thing in and of themselves, exactly how they are. Don't touch them, don't change them, because it's not your place. But God's like, actually, you're all broken. Every one of you, I made you, and I didn't make you like this. You broke yourselves. And you need to be honest about it and realize your brokenness and that you have sin and that you're not perfect. That was hard to hear. But now he's going to go even deeper and he's going to say, not only are you broken, you don't want to admit you're broken. You just want to point at everybody else and show how they're broken and they're sinful and they're messed up. And how could they ever offend me that way? They're such horrible people. But we don't see the way we offend others and hurt others ourselves. We don't want to admit our own sin. And so he says, therefore, you have no excuse, oh man. He throws that like, oh man, in there, right? Not the way we'd say like, oh man, like, but this deal where he's reminding us who we are. God is the creator of the universe. He's infinite and eternal and righteous and amazing in every possible way. He's perfect. But you, oh man, you're small and fragile and broken, and you've got sin all over your life. There's no comparison between you and God. So how dare you act like the judge? Only God is the judge. You're a man and you've got no excuse. This is because you've been made aware of this. God has made you so plainly aware that you're not perfect and that you need him. So listen, acknowledge it tonight. It's a place where you don't have to have shame. You can just look at it and say, this is just reality. This is who I am. Because until we can do that, we can't take the next step forward. We'll be stuck in that sin forever because we're never willing to admit that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm part of that all. Part of the people that need Jesus. All of us do. And so he looks at them. He says, therefore, you have no excuse. God made it so clear to you. Man, he says, every one of you who judges. So he's being really specific. He's like, listen, like, it's not just a few of you. It's a pretty human trait that we like to judge other people. Now, don't forget, too, there's a bunch of Jews that are listening to this whose culture was that they were God's chosen people, and they wore that like this trophy of like, we're perfect. We've got the law. We've got the prophets. We've got all this stuff. God's on our side. We're his people. Look at our history. And so they would look at others and be like, you Gentiles, you people who aren't Israelites, aren't Jews. You're the bad ones. We're the good ones. And they would judge. But it wasn't just the Jews doing it. He was like, all of you do. If you're a human, this is part of what you do. If you're sitting in the room tonight and you can hear my voice, this is part of what you do. As I stand on this stage, this is part of what I do. We have to be willing to admit that we're broken, and we also really like to point out other people's faults. And he says, so every one of you who judges, right, which is all of us, he says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. What you're doing is saying, like, this is the rule, this is the law, so let's follow it. But guess what we do? We break that same rule and that same law. So the harder you push for that law to be followed and for justice to happen on people that break it, you're having to point the finger back at yourself for all the times you've broken it. All the times you mess up, all the times you sin, all the times you look at God and go, just get out of here and leave me alone. Like, those are the moments that you're literally condemning yourself because you're like, man, look at what these people are doing. And you have to be reminded, man, look at what I do to other people. Look at what I do before my God. He says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. You're rallying for a law that also is an authority over your life. And you got to be willing to admit that and to follow that. He says, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. How dare any of us say that we're not guilty of the things that we point at everybody else for and say, man, how could they do that? Like, what sin in your life is so just unique, or in someone else's life is so unique? Like, all of us are guilty of disobedience before God. All of us are guilty of offending and hurting other people in our lives, including the people we say we love the most, especially the people we say we love the most. We even commit sins against our own bodies, against our own minds and hearts. Like, we are just filthy, corrupt beings. And I know that's not this, like, really feel good sermon tonight. I'm sorry. I wish I could just come up here and just motivate you all the time and be like, yes, you're going to have a great week. But sometimes we need to stop. And that's the point of this whole series, is that we need to see the brokenness too. I'm sure you can find stuff on social media if you just want to feel good and hear some pastor teach just the good stuff, or plenty of churches that only want to make you feel good when you leave, but they're missing the most important point. Why will you know you need Jesus unless you see the need? And so we have to recognize the need. And I know it doesn't feel good, but I'd ask you just to be honest tonight with yourself and say, like, what parts of me, they're just broken, and I need Jesus to fix this. It says, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Do you recognize those things in your own life? Do you see the sin in your life? Maybe you do, and you just don't care. You're just like, yeah, I know it's there, but I'm not going to deal with it. Or maybe you're tonight just ignoring it because you don't want to recognize you're a sinner. You don't want to confess that. You don't want to feel bad about that. But I would ask you tonight, would you just look in your own heart? Would you just say, hey, God, would you show me right now where are the areas of sin that have just taken root in me, that are holding these strongholds in my heart, in my life? Am I just riddled with pride and I'm so arrogant that I treat the people around me like garbage because I think so much of myself and I'm so self-centered and focused on me that I just ignore the needs around me and the people around me? How respectful are you to your parents and your family? Or are you so familiar with them that you treat them like pincushions? Like, you literally just take target practice at your parents whenever you need to unleash your emotions, like, or you just disrespect for them because they're old and they don't know, like, what today's like. They just don't get it. Or your friends that seem to be disposable sometimes, or maybe that person that you're dating that seems more like just this trophy that you can do whatever you want with and feel good about yourself instead of someone that you should value and love and honor. I don't know. I don't know your heart or your life, and I don't pretend to tonight, but I will say this. I know that all of us are in the same boat and we all have sin. It might look different for each of us. But until we're willing to go, man, I'm messed up inside. I have sin in me. You're never going to go, man, I need Jesus. You're never going to see how beautiful and precious he is because you'll think you're okay. But it says we do the same things we judge other people for. Verse 2, he says this. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Like, God is just. God deals with sin. We talk about it all the time here at Firehouse. We preach the gospel, and that's a big part of the gospel. God is a just God, and he's so just that when we do things that are unrighteous, he brings judgment on that. But here's the beautiful part of the gospel. He lets Jesus step in and take the penalty. He didn't deserve that. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. But because he's a just God, he has to bring justice on our sin. And instead of putting that on you, he sends it to Jesus. So maybe you're here tonight, you're like, man, I've received that in my heart. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Cool. So now are you actually living in it? Or have you just said, cool, Jesus, you pay for this. Now I'm going to go do whatever I want. Or have you said, because Jesus has stepped in and paid this penalty he doesn't deserve that I should be to blame for, I'm living my life for Jesus now. I'm grateful for what he did. He changed everything. He took that massive penalty I could never pay for. Eternity in hell. And now I get to be with God forever. Like, he's totally paid for it all. I'm living for Jesus. But how many of us are satisfied with just the gift of salvation? And we say like, okay, cool. And Paul's like, what? God is just. God punishes sin. Why don't you live like that? And listen what he says next. He repeats those two words we saw in verse 1. He says, do you suppose, oh man? It might not seem like anything. When you read through this chapter, you might just read right over the oh mans. But they're so loud to me. Those two instances where he says that scream off the page to me because he's reminding us how broken we are. How fragile we are, how much we need Jesus. He says, you're just a man. He's getting a little feisty here because he's like, hey, do you suppose, oh man, like you're just assuming something here? Like everything's just cool, everything's just okay. He's like, don't assume. Look what he says not to assume. He says, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, you hypocrite. Like he's looking at us and he's going, you guys are being hypocrites when you do that. You're living in sin and you're doing these sinful things and then you're walking around and just enjoying the salvation that God's given you and you're pointing at other people for their sin. Hypocrite. The last thing I want to be in my life is a hypocrite. I want to be real before God. I know he sees me. He knows everything about me. There's nothing I can hide. So why bother trying to? Why not stand before him with a clean conscience and a clean heart and say, God, I don't deserve this. And rather than point at others, what if I loved others? What if I said, hey, all this sin you paid for, now I'm following you, Jesus, because you did this for me and I don't deserve it. And he says, do you suppose, listen to this part, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's like, seriously, you think that you can just live however you want and you're going to escape God's judgment? You're calling out all the time for justice. Like, listen to our world. People who aren't even believers in Jesus, if you just turn on the news or look in social media, you're going to see people screaming, protesting, holding signs, writing things on their clothes, showing up at places they're trying to shut down to make a point. Like, all over the place around our entire globe, not just America. Especially today, people are screaming out for what? For justice. There's a whole justice movement right now. Literally the name, right? We want justice. We know justice is right and it's fair until we're the ones being called out for being unjust. Until we're the ones being called out for our mess ups and our sins and our mistakes. And then it's just pointing fingers at everyone else, but never stopping to say, I'm actually guilty too. And dealing with that first. He says, man, fragile man, you'd actually assume that you can escape God's judgment. You're the one pointing out how just God is. And you think you can live however you want, and God's just going to not see it? Whew. Paul just got real with us. Because the honest truth is, how many of us here tonight do that all the time? How many of us are sitting in these chairs tonight, and you're living however you want? Because you think you're going to escape God's judgment. It's not a big deal. God's not done anything yet. I haven't seen his wrath come down. I haven't seen fire and brimstone. I'm fine. God's not going to do anything to me. I'm good. Either he doesn't see it or he doesn't really care that much. Paul says, you really think you're going to escape the judgment of God? You're mistaken. If you think he's overlooking your sin as you gossip, as you bully people, as you treat others unlovingly. He looks down and sees our messed up sexual behaviors and addictions to pornography and all of these things. And we're like, God's just not going to notice. We're going to escape his wrath on this. His justice will pass over us. It's not that big a deal. And here's the point that Paul's trying to make. He's not trying to make you feel like garbage tonight. He's really not. He wants us to see our need. I'm not going to lie about that. But what he wants you to see is the grace of God. And it just doesn't seem that valuable until you realize how broken you are. Until you realize how much you need it. It's just something that's sitting there. Like a lot of times we said before, right? We don't even notice or care about something until all of a sudden we don't have it. And it's when we realize our need for it that we're like, man, grace is beautiful. That God would do a thing for me and forgive me when I don't deserve to be forgiven. That God would actually step in and he's not just overlooking like the justice that you deserve. He's not just going, oh man, I'll just let you by with that. That's not what the gospel is. If you think that God just overlooking your sin is what he's doing, you're wrong. That's not. There's a steep price that God is paying for your sin. You haven't escaped the wrath. Like, you've been freed because someone else paid for it. But God brought the hammer down and he brought justice. It's just that Jesus stepped in the way. He let his own son, Jesus Christ, pay for that. That's the price. That's how big this is. That's how important this is to God, to have justice. You can't escape it. And I would beg you, if you're sitting here tonight and you're just like, man, I'll be fine. Paul's telling you straight to your face, no, you're not, dude. No, you're not. It might not be tonight, but God's justice, it's a sure thing. And while you have God's grace, would you accept it? While there's still time, would you look to Jesus and say, like, I'm in a moment of grace. I need your gift. I'm not going to just keep thinking I'm going to escape this. But while it's still tonight, I'm going to say, Jesus, please do this work in me. Forgive me. Take this penalty for me. Change me. Make me like you. Listen to verse 4. He says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? He's like, so either you think you're just going to escape it and he's going to miss it and ignore it, or you think tonight that he's just going to be so nice and so kind and so patient that that forever you're good. And you're presuming on it. What it is, he means there is you're basically taking it for granted. Like you're taking advantage of it in a way that you're like, God will just have grace. It'll all be okay in the end. You see his grace and you see his kindness and you see how long-suffering and forgiving he is. And you go, well, God must just be okay with my sin. And you mistake it, right? The markers on your face and you can't even see it. And you think everything's just fine, but you don't see your own sin in this. And that's what the Jews thought. The Jews, man, he's talking right to them. They thought they had this special pass, right? I got a pass to sin because like we're God's people. Like he's been faithful to our people throughout all generations. Like we're fine. We've got this pass here from God. He's going to overlook our sin. Look how much kindness he has. But they misunderstood what he said. And when I was younger, I remember having like, you ever had like a good talk with one of your parents that like set you down and had like a heart to heart or like one of those cool moments. Some of you guys might be able to relate to that. Like my dad sat me down this one time and like, I was getting older. I was still a little kid, but I was getting older and he's like, and I just want you to know, like, it's good to look out for other people. It's good to look out for your sister. It's good to look out for yourself. That talk about like, don't be afraid to stand up for yourself if the need would arise. To defend yourself if you need to. It was like one of that dad heart-to-heart moment where you're like, yeah, you know, you leave feeling like Captain America, like, yeah, dad just told me I could beat people up. And he's like, no, that's not at all what I told you to do, you know, but like, it's good to defend yourself. So we had just had that talk and like, my parents went on some date and left me and my sister. She's like 5 years older than me. She was a black belt. Today, she teaches like martial arts and she teaches people like full contact fighting and all this stuff, like cage fighting. She is definitely able to handle herself, right? So don't misunderstand the story when I tell it to you. She's tough, okay? And I'm 5 years younger than her. And so we're left home alone. We're eating dinner. She's technically babysitting me. And as we eat dinner, we get in our normal brother-sister arguing like we always did. And at one point, it got to the point where she was so mad at me, she took her whole hand and shoved it into the center of my spaghetti on my plate. Like her whole hand right into my spaghetti and starts going, you know, like to really rub it in, literally, like she was just like, oh yeah. And I was like, no, you don't mess with my food. You know, like I love my food. You don't touch the food. That's where you went wrong, big sis. And so I remembered the words of my dad. I heard him say earlier, my dad told me, he's like, hey, listen, it's good to stand up for yourself. So I said, this is a moment. And I heard the music, dun, da, 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 dun. It was like, yeah, the superhero music, cue that. And I am throwing down with my sister right now. So like, food starts going everywhere. Like spaghetti is going in her face. She's throwing stuff at me. Table's getting flipped. And because she's a martial artist and I was saying, we're not just a normal like slap fight like some like kids do. Like we're like full on flying sidekicks and flip kicks and we're like punching each other, throwing things. I kicked at her once. She moved. My foot goes through the wall, like into the drywall. It's a big hole. She throws a plate in my head that sticks into the wall like this. Like it was like a scene from a movie. Like we threw down. And I remember at one point of this fight, finally getting like control of my brain again and thinking, well, this is bad. You know, like, what do we just do? And she looked at me and she must have had the same clarity in that moment. And she goes, man, when dad gets home, you're gonna be in so much trouble. And I remember saying these words clearly back to her. Dad won't be mad at me. He told me to defend myself, right? And in my mind, I'm justified, right? Like he told me to do this, girl, bring it. Like it was one of those moments, but that's not at all what dad told me to do. He never gave me a free pass to just destroy the house or beat up my sister. Like the whole point of the talk was like defend people and love them and be a man. And here I am trying to beat up my sister. Like I had gone astray somewhere and misunderstood the whole message. And I feel like this passage, Paul is talking to these people that are completely misunderstanding the words of God. He's like, man, I've given you grace. And they're like, sweet, free pass to do whatever we want and make a mess of our entire lives. He's like, that's not the point of grace. That's not the point of forgiveness. That's not what I gave you, the gift of my only son dying on a cross to save you and change you and get that sin out of your life that you keep pulling right back in. Try to fill that void up with all these terrible influences and bring them into your life and say, man, now I feel better about myself. And God's like, that's not what Jesus died for. That's not why Jesus did that. The next phrase clears it up for us. He says that we do that not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know why God has been patient with you to this point? You know why he's shown you grace and love and forgiveness? Not to tell you, hey, go do whatever you want. You're good. It's to lead you to repentance. It's so that you'll see yourself and you'll look at God and go, holy cow, there's such a difference. I'm a man and he is God. He is perfect and I am broken and I am so in need of Jesus. His grace and forgiveness is to lead you to a place where you say, I repent, which means this. I'm going to 180 degrees turn around from my old life and start walking toward Jesus. It doesn't mean this. Hey, God, I'm really sorry for what I did last night. Cool, we're good. And then tomorrow you go do the same thing. And then you pray the same prayer. Hey, God, I'm sorry again. I messed up just like I did yesterday. Just like I did the day before. Just like I did the day before. But I'm sorry and I said it, so we're good. Repentance doesn't mean just saying you're sorry. It means actually being sorry, turning around and say, I'm leaving that life. I'm done with it and I'm following you. That's what grace is for. That's what his kindness and patience and forgiveness has been for you. That's what it's been all about. But listen, when we say this verse, often I hear it so much today, used incorrectly, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What we hear is kindness, 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 kindness. That's all that our brains can like capture out of that. Don't tell people they have sin. Just be kind to them. That's how they'll find repentance. Don't bring out that someone's messed up. Just be kind to them. And what we've turned it into today, and many churches preach this, it means tolerance in our minds. Just tolerate people's sin. Just let people do whatever they want. Just let them do them. Don't be that guy that's always got your nose in people's business. Don't worry so much about other people. Just let them be and you do you and just everyone will be good. That's fine if you don't love people. Go with it. If you hate people, that is a great strategy. But if you love the people around you and you have the goal to say you love them, then guess what? You better call them out on their sin because their sin is leading them to death and you don't want them to die if you love them. God's grace and kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And what basically the focus of that, where Paul's putting it, is on the word repentance. Yes, God is kind. Yes, God is good. Yes, God has grace. But listen, it's for a purpose. It's meant to lead you to repent. And if you're not getting there, you're wasting the gifts he's giving you. He spent all this time telling us how broken and sinful we are and how much we need him. Do you think he would now stop and just be like, hey, okay, just tolerate everybody and be kind? He's saying the kindness is for a purpose. That you can see that as broken as you are, God's not looking at you and filling you with shame and hating on you. Instead, God is loving you in the middle of your sin. Saying, I'll send my son to die for you. You've never loved anyone that much in your life, I guarantee it. Neither have I. Probably never will. We will spend eternity understanding how God could even love us that much. But he does. He loves you that much. And his kindness has been so that you recognize your need for Jesus and you repent and you turn away from your sin. He's not saying just tolerate everybody and just be good. Finally, let's look at verse 5, how he closes this thing. He says, but because of your hard and impenitent, which means like you don't want to repent, impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So let's you and I get real tonight. Paul's been real with us all night long, so let's us get real. How many of us find ourselves sitting here tonight and we've got a hard heart? Like, really listen to what I'm saying right now. Do you have a hard heart tonight? Are you sitting there and God has over and over been knocking? And he's been like, man, there's sin in there. You know what you're doing. You know you're running from me. You know that the things that you're doing are dishonoring me. You know that your heart is not in love with me. Is your hard heart stopping you from turning back to God and saying, I accept your gift. I want Jesus to transform me. Your kindness and your grace, I want it to attract me so much more than any of the sin and influences, even people in my life that are dragging me away from Jesus. I want to know that I have a purpose in my life. I want to know that my life is bigger than anything that I see around me in this broken world. I want to know that I have a right relationship with my Creator, and I'm guaranteed eternity to get to know Him and explore His creation and His heart. To be the way He intended me to be and created me to be, that's what I want. But some of us are sitting here tonight and we've got these hard hearts that just aren't willing to listen to His authority. We don't want it to mean that we have to change anything about ourselves tonight. That we have to admit our sin or admit our brokenness. We just want to be left alone to do us. Is that you? Is that how you find your heart tonight? And I might be talking straight to someone who's been in church since they were babies. Every single service, you have been here carrying your Bible. And you still tonight would say, man, this whole time I found myself with a hard heart. Because going to church does not save you. Going to church alone does not make you close to Jesus. It is a decision where you stand before Jesus and say, this hard heart belongs to you. And tonight I repent and I give it to you, Jesus. Because listen to his warning. He ends that. Did you hear that? He says, if that's you, you're storing up wrath for yourself. You're just letting the days go by where you're just building up this wrath. That is punishment for your sin. Instead of acknowledging your brokenness and taking a free gift that God paid for you when Jesus went to the cross. I had a student in our youth group years ago that him and I got along well. Like he was my buddy. But this kid did not love Jesus. This kid hated church, but he came because he was my buddy. He had friends here. He liked hanging out with us. But he was pretty clear about where he stood. And I always was just like blown away that a dude like that would even come to church and would sit through my sermons, listen to me say things like I've said tonight, and be okay with it. But he would. And every single time, he would just sit there. And I'd say, hey, is there anybody out there tonight that God's touching your heart and he's calling you to give up some sin in your life? Just raise your hand. And he'd look down. Just ignore it. And I'd say, is there anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus, but they want to know Jesus as their Savior and be forgiven? And I'd see him just look down. And he would just get through that part of the night so he wouldn't have to face it. He wouldn't look up. He would just be like, man, if I just wait, Rob will be done and we'll be good and we can leave. And this kid, man, this kid was heavy into drugs. This kid was selling drugs. This kid was hanging out with people that were in that scene. This kid was in a very nasty group of people where his life had become very dangerous. Most of us had no idea. You wouldn't know that talking to this kid. He walked in and out of this building, and he looked like every other firehouse kid. But if you really talked to him and heard his story, you'd hear what he was going through. And every time I got a chance, when we were sitting alone, I'd say, bro, are you ready to do some business with Jesus? And every single time, he'd be like, nah, thank you, Rob. He always said, thank you. Thank you, Rob, but no, I'm good. And that was it. Over and over, I'd ask him that question. And finally, one day, this dude comes barging into my office, and this was a tough kid. I never thought I'd ever see this kid cry, but he was bawling his eyes out. He comes in my office, he drops down on the couch, and he can't even talk through the tears. It's the ugly cry. And I'm like, what is going on? What happened? Did someone die? That's what I'm thinking. And he says, my little brother found my drugs and almost OD'd on them. It's like, Rob, I almost killed my little brother. That would have been my fault. He said, you tell me every single week that I need Jesus, but it wasn't until that moment I realized how much I really do need Jesus. That was a kid with a hard heart. Every week just sat there with that hardness. Until finally one day the Holy Spirit touched him and said, tonight's the night. And it took a near tragedy in that kid's life to get him to that point. I pray to God that that's not what it takes for you. If tonight you find yourself here with a hard heart and every week you've been coming and you're just like pushing it away, that tonight the Holy Spirit would touch you and say, tonight's the night. You need Jesus. Would you bow your heads for a second? The band's going to come up and lead us in another song. And as they do, would you just ask that to God right now and say, Lord, show me. Show me if I have a hard heart. Show me in a way, God, that I can't deny it, that I can't just push it aside and pretend like everything's cool. But just show me if I have a need for you tonight.